Vasudeva
Katha
Ruchihi
Syat
Mahat
Sevaya
Vipraha
Punya
Tirtha
Nishevanat
Susrusho
Shraddhanasya
Vasudeva Katha
Ruchihi
Syan Mahat Sevaya
Vipra
Punya Tirtha Nishevanat
Susrusho
Shraddhanasya
Vasudeva Katha
Ruchihi
Syan Mahat
Sevaya Vipra
Punya Tirtha
Nishevanat
Translation. O twice-born sages, by serving those devotees who are completely freed from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The conditioned life of a living being is caused by his revolting against the Lord. There are men called Deva, or godly living beings, and there are men called Asuras, or demons, who are against the authority of the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, 16th chapter, a vivid description of the Asuras is given, in which it is said that the Asuras are put into lower and lower states of ignorance life after life, and so sink to the lower animal forms and have no information of the absolute truth, the personality of Godhead. These Asuras are gradually rectified to God consciousness by the mercy of the Lord's liberated servitors in different countries, according to the Supreme Will. Such devotees of God are very confidential associates of the Lord, and when they come to save human society from the dangers of godlessness, they are known as the powerful incarnations of the Lord, as sons of the Lord, as servants of the Lord, or as associates of the Lord, but none of them falsely claim to be God themselves. This is a blasphemy declared by the Asuras, and the demoniac followers of such Asuras also accept pretenders as God or his incarnation. In the revealed scriptures, there is definite information of the incarnation of God. No one should be accepted as God or an incarnation of God unless he is confirmed. By the revealed scriptures. The servants of God are to be respected as God by the devotees who actually want to go back to Godhead. Such servants of God are called Mahatmas or Tirthas, and they preach according to particular time and place. The servants of God urge people to become devotees of the Lord. They never tolerate being called God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was God himself according to the indication of the revealed scriptures, but he played the part of a devotee. People who knew him to be God addressed him as God, but he used to block his ears with his hands and chant the name of Lord Vishnu. He strongly protested against being called God, although undoubtedly he was God himself. The Lord behaves so to warn us against unscrupulous men who take pleasure in being addressed as God. The servants of God come to propagate God consciousness. and intelligent people should cooperate with them in every respect. By serving the servant of God, one can please God more than by directly serving the Lord. The Lord is more pleased when he sees that his servants are properly respected, because such servants risk everything for the service of the Lord and so are very dear to the Lord. The Lord declares in the Bhagavad Gita that no one is dearer to him than one who risks everything to preach his glory. By serving the servants of the Lord, one gradually gets the quality of such servants, and thus one becomes qualified to hear the glories of the Lord. The eagerness to hear about God is the first qualification of a devotee eligible for entering the kingdom of God.
Shushrusho shadadhanasya vasudeva katharuchihi syan mahatsevaya vipra punyatirtha nishevanat.
O twice-born sages, by serving those devotees who are completely freed from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. Yesterday, the topic of discussion in the class was the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam, particularly that it is the essence of all the Vedas. And a question was raised after the class, which is more likely to be raised in this part of the sacred land of Bharata Bhumi than in other parts, because the influence of the Ramanuja Sampradaya is particularly prominent in this part. So the question arose then, how is it that such a great Acharya Ramanuja did not mention Srimad Bhagavatam, and he is not known to have mentioned in his extant writings? There's no mention, and he's not reputed in the oral tradition to have spoken on it. Well, from this verse, we can understand very well, the verse that we're reading today, we can understand very well that one of his major teachings captured or was very much in accord with the essential teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, because one of the main teachings of Sri Ramanuja, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu adopted into his sampradaya, was to respect and serve the Vaishnavas, the devotees of the Lord, which we don't find nearly as prominently in other Vaishnavas, for instance, in the Madhva Sampradaya, in the Vallabh Sampradaya. It's not that they don't respect their devotees. In the Madhva Sampradaya, they mostly give tremendous respect to Madhvacharya himself. In the Vallabha Sampradaya, they also respect devotees, the Ashta Chaps, the eight poets, for instance, and Vallabha Acharya himself. But you see, it's very much emphasized in Ramanuja's teachings, and this is adopted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu into his sampradaya. The importance of serving the devotees and associating with the devotees is a theme which runs throughout Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many references therein, as in other shastras. Yesterday we also, was it in the class or elsewhere, I was discussing with someone about Srila Jiva Goswami's contribution of the Shat Chandarbha, his thesis systematizing the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam and establishing the Siddhantas, the philosophical conclusions of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, which are not necessarily different from those of any other Sampradaya. In fact, most of them great majority of them the same as any other. In English, saying as any other, it sounds disparaging. As all other Vaishnava sampradayas. So in the Sandarbhas, there's a section in which Jiva Goswami touches the topic. He doesn't give every single verse, because there would be so many, but he gives a few sample verses to show how serving the devotees is stressed. And he quotes, first of all, this verse, Sushu Shro Shadadhana Sya Vasudeva Kataruchi Syamahat Sevaya Vipra Punyatirta Nishayavarat. There's so much meaning in each word. That's why there are commentaries which they unpack, is the modern English term. They unpack some of the meaning which is inherent in each verse. But actually, each verse is so deep with meaning. As yesterday, I quoted that verse that Krishna Tula Bhagavat Bibhu Sarvashroy Prati Shloke Prati Akare Nana Artakoi. The Srimad Bhagavatam is equal to Krishna in power and in giving shelter to everyone. Every verse, every syllable is pregnant with so many meanings, or replete with so many meanings. So just the basic, straightforward, simple meaning is that it's emphasizing serving devotees. By serving devotees, one will get a taste for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. Because if one serves devotees, he'll hear them speaking about Vasudeva. Sri Ramanuja, again mentioning him, he said, if you can't do anything else, if you can't do any sadhana, you can't do any service, you feel yourself to be completely hopeless and useless, just sit down close to the devotees. If you can't even serve them, just sit down. Don't disturb them, just sit. Because just by being in their presence, you'll be benefited. Because they naturally they talk about Krishna. Naturally, matchita madgata prana bodhayanti parasparam katayantas chamanitya choshanti charamantija. Where there are devotees, there will be discussion of Krishna, because their thoughts are absorbed in Krishna. They like to discuss among themselves. They take pleasure in that. So by their association, sangat sanjayate kamaha, it's a universal principle of human psychology, which before people started going to universities and getting degrees in psychology, Krishna had already noted this, that by association one's desires develop. So the topic in this section of Bhagavatam is hearing topics of Krishna and how it's beneficial to do so. But then someone may think, well, I don't have any taste for that. I don't have any taste for hearing about that. So serve devotees. Serve devotees. Try to hear from them. But just if you just serve, you will get the idea. You'll get the feeling for hearing about Krishna. So this service to superiors, to gurus, and which is very much part of Vedic culture, that the perfection of that is in serving the Vaishnavas. And it was very much part of Vedic culture. It's as with everything good in this, the effect of this Kali Yuga is that everything good is being undermined. Whereas previously, it was just a normal thing, absolutely part of the culture, that juniors serve seniors. and they don't think about it. It's just absolutely part of their way of thinking. The young boy, he won't think, should I or should I not? If he sees an elder person carrying some weight, he'll take it and carry it for him. For instance, the disciples, they would serve the guru in such a way. Before the days of electricity, we're back in the days of no electricity. And now we have this light on running on the, what's it called, the UPS? I suggest you turn that off, at least to say, apart from the fact that it's not needed, it's depleting the UPS. So the days were when disciples would fan the guru all night. Hot weather, can't sleep, it's so hot, so fan him all night. That's what they'd do. There are many, for instance, that Bihari Das Babaji, he was servant of Jagannath Das Babaji. He just served him as whatever he wanted, everything. A to Z, morning till night, day after day, no holidays, no pay, nothing. Just no sadhana except that if he had some time he might chant, otherwise he'd be... Jagannath Das Babaji was so old, he wouldn't go out for bhikkha, collecting grain. So Bihari Das Babaji would do it for both of them. He'd come back, he'd cook, he'd serve whatever Jagannath Das Babaji left over. He'd take, if Babaji Maharaj decided to fast that day, Bihari would also. He'd carry him everywhere on his head, on a basket, like that. And Babaji Maharaj, Jagannath Das Babaji can chastise him upside down, back to front, as much as he likes. And there's no going on strike or protesting, nothing. A complete attitude of service. That was there. The guru has complete right just to chastise as much as he likes. Of course, affection is expected also. If one serves like that, generally it's expected that affection will be there. One goes to serve a sadhu, not an asura. Of course, there are servants of asuras also, but asuras are attracted to serve asuras. And they also become asuras by doing so. So the servant of the asura, he may kill the asura and himself become the chief asura. That's always a danger if we associate with non-saintly people. And of course, one reason why the faith and attitude of service has decreased so much in the modern age is that oftentimes the sadhus, it comes to be seen that they're sadhus, just like Ravana was dressed as a sadhu. Just by dress they're a sadhu, but their intention is something different. And then people lose faith in all sadhus. From time to time that happens in India in the last 2 years or so. Within a short time, two big sadhus had big revelations about them. In the north, there was Asharam Bapu, who was very prominent in the North India. And it came out that he's a womanizer. In the West, they wouldn't have any problem with that. They'd think, good. Good for him. But in India, well, there was also the matter of some boys dying in his ashram. So we don't know what happened there. It may have been foul play, or it may have been just sometimes these things happen. Children die, anyone can die any time. We don't know, but it was suspicion of foul play, of murder or something like this. And then here in South India, there was this Paramahamsa Nityananda, who was... not so big, he was still a young man, but it came out that he was a womanizer, and he's still going on, but he lost his reputation to a large extent. So One has to be very careful choosing who one associates with. And the sadhus, they have to be very... If one is to take the role of a sadhu, which most of those present in this room are doing, then one has to be very, very careful in one's behavior. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that shanya shira alpa chidra sharva loke gai shukla vastre moshe bindu nalukai shanya shira alpa chidra sharva loke gai. Just like one little stain of ink on a white cloth, you can't hide it. So in the same way, if there's a small mistake by a sannyasi, everyone will broadcast it. They'll give all respect to a sannyasi, but any little mistake, finished. So they have to be very careful in all respects. However, this does not undermine the principle of associating with sadhus. There is the Ritvik philosophy, so-called philosophy, by which they want to establish that the last guru was Srila Prabhupada. Something like Islam, the last prophet, was Hazrat Muhammad, peace be upon him. Otherwise you get your head cut off. And in Orthodox Sikhism, the last guru was Guru Govinda Singh. And after that, they're all just useless. No one's on the level. So this idea arose because many of those within ISKCON, the followers of Srila Prabhupada, they didn't live up to the proper standard of gurus. In fact, many of them, they failed miserably. But that doesn't mean that we have to revise the whole philosophy of the Srimad Bhagavatam and the whole tradition. And but one has to be very careful in associating and seeing that sadhus are actually sadhus. They don't. Two things are possible by which the sadhus are not. Well, actually, there's only one reason why a sadhu is not a sadhu, and because the real qualification of a sadhu is bhajate maam ananya bhak. His firm determination to serve Krishna is the qualification to be a sadhu. Sadhu eva samantavya. And even if apichetu dharacharo, even if he performs some very bad activity, he should still be considered a sadhu if his determination is to serve Krishna wholly and solely. However, it's not expected that people who are committed to serving Krishna perform very bad activities. So if someone continues to do so, that means his resolve to serve Krishna is not very strong, or he's not on a very high level. Because if one's resolve is to serve Krishna, then even if he makes a serious mistake, then kshipram bhavati dharmatma, he quickly comes to the proper position. But so that is the real qualification of a sadhu. If one is to take the position of leading others in Krishna consciousness, then should keep his behavior up to the proper standard. Otherwise, it causes much disturbance in Vaishnava society to the extent that some people have fabricated this quite amazing philosophy that the institution of guruship is terminated. Although there's no indication anywhere in Shastra about this. The other reason why someone shouldn't be the real reason one shouldn't be considered a sadhu is if he's not a pure devotee of Krishna, if his determination is not to serve Krishna. So we should search out those devotees whose determination is to serve Krishna. Now, of course, there are different levels of devotees. This is discussed in Srimad Bhagavatam. Uttam Madhyam Kanishta Shadhavanjan Hoy Bhakti Adhikari Uttam Madhyam Kanishta Shadha Anushare. One is known to be a devotee if he has faith in Krishna and the principle of devotional service. One is considered Uttam, Madhyam, or Kanishta, topmost, middle level, or lowest level, according to his development of faith. Now, in relation to the verse that we're reading today, we see the Kanishta Adhikari. Actually, the definition given in Chaitanya Charitamrita is it's somewhat different from the definition given in Srimad Bhagavatam, in which the person on the lowest level of devotional service is described as having faith, but in Krishna, but not in the devotees or in anyone else. So, acharya meva hare pujam yah shradhaye hate na tad bhaktarishu chanyeshu sabhakta prakrita smitaha. One whose devotional service is still not come beyond the modes of material nature, it's still on the material platform, worships Krishna, the deity, with great faith, but he neglects the devotees and there's no interest in anyone else. It's me and Krishna. But pure devotional service means we serve Krishna and his devotees. The middle-level devotee, Ishvare tad adhineshu, balisheshu, dvishatsucha. Prema Maitri Kripo Peksha Yakaroti Samadhyama. One on the topmost level, the middle level of devotional service sees there is the Supreme Lord and he offers his love to him. He sees the devotees and he's friendly with them, he makes friendship with them. He sees the non-devotees who are innocent and tries to uplift them. So this is different from the Natad Bhakteshu Chanyeshu. And as far as the demoniac, envious people are concerned, he avoids them. One should know who are devotees and associate with them. Who is to be known as a devotee? That's taken up elsewhere in the Sandarbhas. In Jiva Goswami quotes from the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna's instructions to Uddhava, in which he states, Lord Krishna states that by associating with great souls, devotees, one attains the supreme auspicious benefit. So, four verses in this regard. O greatly fortunate Uddhava, in the association of such saintly devotees, their characteristics have been explained just prior to this. There is constant discussion of me, and those partaking in this chanting and hearing of my glories are certainly purified of all sins. So you can see how beneficial it is, because devotees talk about Krishna, and by hearing such topics, the same point that's been made in this verse we're reading today, Shushu Shoshadadhanasya, that this discussion, which is in this section of the second chapter of the first canto of Bhagavatam, is how by hearing about Krishna, one becomes purified from sinful reactions, and one attains affinity for hearing about Krishna. So the same things being stated elsewhere in Bhagavatam from a little different perspective. Actually, many of the points are repeated again and again in different contexts, from different perspectives. And Jiva Goswami has collected the essence of the teachings of Bhagavatam, and it takes up already, it's the sixth, Shachandava means the six essays, which are, they themselves take up huge works. But if you could be expanded even more. So, continuing. quoting from the 11th canto, whoever hears, chants, and respectfully takes to heart these topics about me becomes faithfully dedicated to me and thus achieves my devotional service. What more remains to be accomplished for the perfect devotee after achieving devotional service unto me, the Supreme Absolute Truth, whose qualities are innumerable and who am the embodiment of all ecstatic experience? Just as cold, fear, and darkness are eradicated. How can cold, fear, and darkness be eradicated by one thing? Okay. But the answer here is given by the sacrificial fire. The sun, yeah. In Tamil Nadu, the sun always dissipates the cold, but in Vrindavan, in the winter, the sun comes up, but you're still cold many times. So, fire, the example is given here. So dullness, fear, and ignorance are destroyed for one engaged in serving the devotees of the Lord. So the whole point is that the highest benefit of life comes from being Krishna conscious. And how is that possible? Primarily by associating with devotees and by serving. Associating with them, I quoted Ramanuja saying, well, you sit with them. That's something like Shantarati. You're just there, appreciating. But better than that is to serve the devotees. And for one who does not associate with devotees, then what happens? Well, one remains in the bodily concept of life. And a famous verse is quoted in this regard, that one who accepts this bodily bag of three elements, bile, mucus, yasyatma buddhi kuna petri dhatuke, svatikala tradishu bhoma ijjati, yatirta buddhi salile akar hijid janeshva vigneshu sa eva gokara. One who accepts this bodily bag of three elements, bile, mucus, and air, as his self, who has an affinity for an intimate relationship with his wife and children, who considers his land worshipable, who takes bath in the waters of the holy places of pilgrimage, but never takes advantage of those persons who are in actual knowledge, is no such a person is no better than an ass or a cow. That's not very good, is it? Oh, I left out. I jumped too quickly. Going back to another verse about the result attained by serving great devotees. O Lord, who has a lotus needle? It's from the Bhagavatam again, this time from the 4th canto. If a person happens to associate with a devotee whose heart always hankers after your lotus feet. Hankers means strong feeling. Oh, I want that. Akanksha. Is that the right word? What do you think? Desire is one thing. But desire can be little bit, but akanksha means strong desire. Is it? Very strong desire. Who always hankers after your lotus feet, seeking always their fragrance. Such a person is never... So if one is, always desiring... If one associates with a devotee who's always hankering after Krishna's lotus feet, simply by that association, then one himself becomes not attached to the material body or in relation to the body, one's children, friends, home, wealth, and wife, which are very dear to materialistic persons. One loses affinity for them, which is why people often become very afraid when their relatives start to associate with devotees. They'll give up caring for us. Well, that's what's stated in Bhagavatam. So going back to Padma Purana, a person who worships, this point is the neophyte devotee. They worship Krishna, but they don't respect the devotees. So the same thing is stated in Padma Purana. A person who worships Govinda but does not worship Govinda's devotees is not really a devotee at all. He's just a pretender. Prakrita Bhakta. Prakrita Bhakta means materialistic devotee. But how can you be a materialistic devotee? Devotee means he's not materialistic. If he's really doing bhakti, mangchayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatitaitam brahmabhuyaya kalpate. So it's not really devotion. It's something is there, bordering on devotion, but it's not the real thing. In the Magh Mahatmya, it is said, one who refuses even to look at a non-Vaishnava Brahmana, considering him degraded like a dog eater, is a true Vaishnava. Well, those were the days when there was, the Vedic culture was strong and there was such feelings between Vaishnavas and non-Vaishnavas. Nowadays, if we see anyone who has any interest in Vedic culture, even as a Shaiva or whatever, we say, oh, good, because they're better than the other people who have no interest whatsoever. You get the point? When everyone's in Vedic culture, then there's more division. This is the proper way to follow. No, that's wrong. But nowadays, when no one's following anything, if there's some Shaiva with big tilak like this and chanting Vishnu Sahasranama, I think, oh, that's very nice, chanting Vishnu Sahasranama. Whereas previously, we'd say, ah, don't even look at him. Just talking about Ritvikvadis, it may be that you're stuck somewhere with a group of non-devotees and you find someone who's a Ritvikvadi. Well, at least he's a devotee of Krishna, has faith in Prabhupada, some kind, so. So such a person, just by his rejection of the non-Vaishnava Brahmanas held in such esteem, but he's not a Vaishnava, no, don't want to see him. So such a person who has such a feeling toward non-devotees purifies the three worlds. And again, important point, stressed again and again in Bhagavatam and elsewhere, persons who are devoted to Krishna. I'm not a powerful Vaishnava, obviously. However many times I say, I just can't get devotees to do the simple thing of turning off their cell phone before they come to class. In fact, it should be turned off for the whole morning program. What do you want to have the cell phone going off in the morning program for? Anyway, this important point that is... again and again, said in Bhagavatam and elsewhere, that those who are devotees of the Supreme Lord, they're never to be considered Shudras or low class. Rather, it's round the other way. Someone may be considered very high class according to human social distinctions, but if he's not a Vaishnava, then he should be considered the lowest of all. And Jiva Goswami gives so many evidences. So much evidence, right, from various shastras. A Vaishnava, even if born in a family of chandalas, purifies someone. If you worship such a person, you become purified. Usually if you even look at a chandala, then you become contaminated. But if that person is born in Chandala family and he worships Krishna, then by worshipping him, you become purified. Normally people wouldn't even look at such a person, what to speak of speaking of them, what to speak of worshipping them. But the Shastra says that if you even remember such a person, even though born in a Chandala family, but he's a pure Vaishnava, then even by remembering him, you become purified. You don't become contaminated. But if you think in another way, oh, I thought of that Chandala, oh, then you become contaminated. He's not contaminated, you are contaminated. And if you think that someone is wrong because they worship someone born in a low family who is a Vaishnava, then you yourself become very sinful and contaminated. And if anyone even thinks that someone who is a Vaishnava is low class because he's born in a low family, just by thinking that, you go to hell for a long time. That point I was making at the beginning, that even the guru or the devotee may speak to the disciple or whatever, very harshly. He may do so sometimes. There are many instances sometimes. But the disciple just accepts. That's all. That's the ideal. I don't know how much it applies nowadays, where everyone has their own rights. I'm just waiting for the disciples' rights. What are the disciples' rights? We have our human rights, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Human rights stated anywhere in the Srimad Bhagavatam? It's in one of the purports in the 12th canto, not by Srila Prabhupada. It speaks about human rights. This is an invention of modern liberal humanists, but disciple has no right. He surrenders to the guru because he trusts that the guru will guide him in such a way that he will benefit. But he has no right to demand anything. I was just reading yesterday, I never knew of this before, that one devotee with Srila Prabhupada's encouragement, well, actually it was a group of devotees who had developed the first ISKCON press for printing Srila Prabhupada's books in the West. And one devotee in particular, he had worked very hard and he was completely into it. He never went to any temple program. He'd chant his rounds, maybe, and then he'd be working all day. He was completely into the press. He was doing very well. And all of a sudden a letter came from Prabhupada that we now got the good deal with Dai Nippon Printing Company in Japan, so we can dissolve the ISKCON press. And then that devotee just left. He felt completely let down and he thought, oh, he felt completely disappointed because his Krishna consciousness was his service like that. And then later Prabhupada said, okay, he wrote back and said, okay, we'll print some books with this compress also, don't worry, come back. But the harm was done. And he didn't have any spiritual strength. And Prabhupada wrote back and said, all right, you can go and we'll revive the press and you can take charge again, but you have to go to, if you don't go to any of the program, at least you hear the class every day. At least this much. He gave that concession. Because he was printing the books, but he didn't understand the message in the books well enough that he could just be a surrendered disciple. On the other hand, that narration is there. I've given that in Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Vaibhav. There was one devotee who was serving in one place, and he dedicated so many years there. He was working very hard, developing it. And one devotee said to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati that, well, I think he's not really attached to you. He's just attached to this developing this place. He's into this project, his own project. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said that, just told him, called him, said, okay, now you leave and go somewhere else. He said, okay, just give me a little time to wind up the affairs. He was completely ready. And then in this way, Saraswati Thakur showed that he wasn't attached to, particularly to any particular service, my project, but he was attached to serving the Guru in any way, whatever the Guru thought best. So getting back to this point, a person, if in the Garuda Purana it is said, a person who, hearing harsh words from a devotee, remains peaceful and tolerant, bows down before the devotee and speaks sweetly to him, is a true Vaishnava. So there you go. Sometimes it may be that Vaishnavas need to be corrected in some way, but the general attitude is to not fight. There may be, in some cases, there may be. In the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you'd see that katmati, that's called. Yes. Arguments between, quarrels between himself and Jagadananda Pandit. That is on the platform of Leela of Prem. Damodar Pandit would himself criticize Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You're not doing this properly. But that's on the level of pure devotion. Another one who criticized Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was Ramachandra Puri, but that wasn't on the level of pure devotion. That was offensive. So there are all these fine considerations, sukshma vichara, fine considerations. But the basic principles are being given here by Jiva Goswami, taking from Shastra. How they're applied in day-to-day life, that we have to see from the devotees. Srila Prabhupada, in the introduction to his epic commentary on, translation and commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam, he first gave an overview of the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embodies the teachings of the Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada once said that even if you take, even without understanding Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the Supreme Lord, if you just think of him as a devotee, you can learn everything about how to live as a Vaishnava by studying his pastimes. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Srila Prabhupada said, is the living representation of Bhagavatam, something like this. On the basis of that, Harishauri Prabhu made his transcendental diary with the understanding that Srila Prabhupada is a living Bhagavatam. He lives the message of Bhagavatam. You can learn the message of Bhagavatam by observing Srila Prabhupada. I feel that that description needs to be fine-tuned a bit, because we have to learn. We wouldn't recognize Srila Prabhupada as being the living Bhagavatam unless we knew what the message of the Bhagavatam is. So you also have to hear the Bhagavatam. But of course that also comes from hearing Srila Prabhupada, who spoke the message of Bhagavatam literally day and night. And he lived it also. Not like myself, for instance, who speaks it when he sits on the seat and doesn't embody it at other times. But but anyway, I was saying that's why gurus are also needed, just to see how to apply the teachings in particular circumstances in our lives. The general principles are given in the Bhagavatam. How to apply them. Srila Prabhupada is expert in applying the teachings of dealing with everybody in such a way that they could be benefited in Krishna consciousness, even if sometimes it might appear to be in a reverse way. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would chastise people. In the case of Advaita, the press manager, he just cut him out of his service, just like that, without any intimation. It was a great test for Advaita, which he didn't take very well. Srila Prabhupada himself was always absorbed in the message of Bhagavatam. And we can learn from him how to live Bhagavat, the life of the Bhagavat. So Hare Krishna, I plan to continue on speaking on this tomorrow. And in the meantime, if there are any questions about this, please ask. Hare Krishna. the divine qualities of Srila Prabhupada, yeah. If we can take anecdotes and teachings of Srila Prabhupada and link that to verses in the Bhagavatam, that becomes a much bigger project, a definitely more profound one. Yeah. I did that to some extent in Jai Srila Prabhupada. I compared Srila Prabhupada to various devotees, prominent qualities in various devotees and avatars of the Lord, and how Srila Prabhupada also manifested such qualities. Yeah. Yeah, there's unlimited work in. Work means service, blissful service in glorifying the Supreme Lord and His pure devotees. It's very important also to properly define words. For instance, the word okay, finished. That's enough. Three times is enough. All right, the class is finished. Hare Krishna. Go and enjoy yourself with your cell phone. The horrible austerity of having class is now over, and you can play with your cell phone to your heart's full content. Hare Krishna.